Pastor Portman, would you come? Amen.
Praise the Lord, church. Let's see, my eyes aren't so good here. I had to take them off for a second. I was looking for Brother Jake, Sister Isabel. Not this morning. They have a wedding next weekend, next Saturday, in 6 short days. Weddings are a great illustration of this relationship we have with God. A marriage ceremony that God has planned, an engagement that's He's extended to us. And in baptism, we take on the name of Jesus, the groom. That scripture that talks about we shouldn't take the name of God in vain, I believe that's what it's talking about. We shouldn't take the name of God in marriage in vain or just casually. Soon, Sister Isabel Dixon will be Sister Isabel Fromstein, taking on the name of the groom. And there's a wedding planned, a marriage supper planned, and only the groom knows the date. But we, the bride, the church, we wait, we look, we prepare, we plan. All because of love. Love is the answer. Love is what brings us together. And turning to our opening text this morning in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, we read about this great love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, or his flesh, into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his flesh to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. Amen. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Amen. The answer to the question this morning, the only answer that really matters, is love. Amen. Love is the answer. Because God is love. And if you've been born of the Spirit of God, the same Spirit, that same Spirit of love has been planted in you. And if the power of God, the love of God has been planted in you, the Bible guarantees that there will be a display of that love. Amen. This morning, the world we live in, it's polarizing itself against itself, ever becoming more divided. Ideologies competing with one another. And love is the answer. Amen. It's the only answer. Amen. It's not a debate. Right. Knowledge won't get you there. We can't convince you with good arguments. Right. But if you feel the love, right, well, now there's a chance. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Would you ask God to fill this place up, to fill these vessels up with his love? Jesus, God, we're so grateful that you first loved us, that you extended this invitation, God, that you revealed yourself to us in such a magnificent way that you would want to pour your Spirit into these vessels and fill us with your great love, God. This morning, God, we want to elevate that love, the love that you extended to us and the love that you've asked us to extend within us to those that are around us. This morning, Jesus, we ask that your perfect will be done in this place.
Amen.
It's It's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. It was 24 years ago this coming August, or this August 16th, I should say, that I said I do to my beautiful wife. An exchanging of vows, a ceremony that took place. Now, many of you have heard me share parts of the story that led to how we met and how I unexpectedly ended up in this place. But this morning, I feel compelled to tell you a part of the story I don't think I've ever shared before, about how we really first met. And the truth is, had it not been for my wife's love of clothes, we may have never met. It's truth. You see, before she had a true love for me, there was a true love of clothes. And 24 years later, that love, our love, has only grown stronger, but somehow her love for clothes has not changed. Not one bit. I guess she just has the capacity for more love than some. You see, long before I knew there was a Courtney Schumacher, she knew that there was a Ralph Lauren. More specifically, Polo Ralph Lauren, she had an affection for. You know, interesting side note, I have a very strong suspicion that it was her father that planted this love for Ralph Lauren in her in such a way that it showed up. And now, 24 years later, after that seed was planted, I'm not able to disclose exactly how much of our house is committed to closet space. But I know I've at times said things like, the problem isn't not enough closet space. I won't finish the sentence then. But today I'm grateful for my wife and her wardrobe, because it was her wardrobe, or her appreciation, specifically of Polo at the time, that was handed down to her by her father that caused her one day to get a job at Polo. You know, the Polo store down in Kenosha at Lakeside. And I grew up in Kenosha, and while that put us in proximity, I'm pretty sure she was as equally interested in the discount that the store offered her as much as she was interested in the paycheck. In fact, likely many of the paychecks went right back into the cash register that she worked at. And so while we were in proximity, while she worked at this store, she tells me our paths crossed. I maybe vaguely remember it, but the sparks didn't start to fly until somewhat later. You see, we may have intersected briefly at Polo, but it wasn't until we intersected later that things started to occur. It was at Polo where Courtney met Mary. You don't know Mary, but Mary was very like-minded to my wife. She worked at Polo largely for the discount. And it was Mary who convinced Courtney to come work at Southport Rigging, the snowboard, skateboard, windsurfing shop that she and her husband owned in Kenosha on 75th Street. So this is where all of a sudden the story of my wife's love for clothes starts to bring her closer to the intersection to where I lived and where I was. And it was there at Southport Rigging, as she got that job, the stars aligned and our two paths crossed. An intersection that would change my life and her life forever. Now, I don't believe in chance. I'm not a fan of promoting destiny, because it sounds as if it's been pre-decided. But God does know how to bring a thing to pass, to put things together, and he's so good at being God, we don't even recognize that he's doing it most of the time. And it wasn't like God took away my free will and forced this thing to happen. He doesn't force himself on us. No, I lost my free will 24 years ago when I said I do. No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. That's not true. My wife and I are a great team. And it's my privilege to bless her, to honor her, to give to her. I've often said, and she'll verify this, God has blessed me so I could bless her. Man, if you're looking for a blessing, maybe you need to be a blessing to your family. I freely give up my will for us, for her, for those that I love. And it was out of that same love that God humbled himself and came in the form of his own creation and allowed his creation to put him on a cross. Love is the only answer that really matters. He loved us even with the foreknowledge that he would need to become our sacrifice, to pay the price for our sin, to redeem us his bride, because he's the lover of our soul, because he desires a relationship. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says he's the propitiation, or the payment to pay reparations or make amends for our sin, and not only ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. His love is so great that he paid a price for the sin of everyone that ever was, the whole world, knowing that not everyone would accept his payment. This morning, whatever attempt I take in order to convey to you how great God's love is will no doubt fall short, because his love is beyond words. It's beyond understanding. It's beyond knowledge. Turning next to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, this morning, if I could compare God's love to something that I can comprehend, I would compare it to an infinity well. You know those things at the exploratorium or the museum where they face two mirrors against each other, one being a two-way mirror, and as you peer down into the infinity well, as you look over the edge, it looks as if the well goes on forever, layer after layer after layer, and when you turn your head one way, it's there, and when you turn your head the other way, it's there. Have you ever experienced one of those? I know growing up, we had one at my grandparents' house, only it wasn't an infinity well, it was actually a hallway with two closets. And these closets had sliding doors that were made out of glass that faced each other. And so my brother and I, we had great times visiting my grandparents there, because we would just imagine and play games between these two doors as we could see the doors reflecting the doors reflecting the doors. And as you looked into them, it looked as if they went on forever, one leading to another, leading to another, leading to another. And in my mind, that's an illustration or an explanation of God's great love. It never ends. It goes on to infinity. And we read about this attempt to comprehend God's infinite love for us in Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's uncomprehendable. It goes on beyond our understanding. Let me pose a question to you this morning. Can you be so full of God's Spirit that there's no room left for more? No. No, of course not. Not in this flesh, not in this life. There's always room for more. So similarly, can you be so full of God's love that there isn't room for more love? Can you imagine if that were true? Can you imagine if we're one of those services where God's Spirit is moving and he's touching us, and as we feel that Shekinah glory of God, we put up our hands and say, "No, Lord, I'm full. There's no room to top me off. But did you see sister over there? She looks like she's a little empty." Can you imagine that? No, we never reach a point of, "I don't need more, Lord. There's not room for more." His love is never ending. The Bible says as we grow in God, as we become more rooted in his love, as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, we learn to understand that there is no end to this love of God for us. What shall separate us from the love of God? Paul declares the answer to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. It says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can deter God's love. Nothing that you can do will diminish his love for you. The world tells us that love is conditional. If you'll be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you love me, I'll love you. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Conditional love. And here's the problem. Sometimes we mistakenly put God's love in that same conditional category. But God's love can't be conditional because God is love. Ponder this for a moment. God's love isn't decreased and can't be decreased by your mistakes. Oh, he hates sin, but he loves you. Amen. Consequently, his love is not increased by your achievements. Good days or bad days, God's love is unchanging. Amen. His love cannot be changed because he is love. Amen. We have to be careful not to intermingle God's love with the blessings and promises that God has in his word. It's true, within the Word of God, there are conditions in obedience that we meet that then produce a blessing, but his love is not conditional. It doesn't require us to do something for it to occur. It started long before we existed. Turn in with me, if you would, next to 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 16. First John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love of God hath toward to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. If you have the Spirit of God, then you have the Spirit of God's love in you." Verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." See, there's a promise in the Word of God that the love of God, God's Spirit in us, will create in us a change that will allow us to become more like him, full of love, because God is love. So are we to be love in this world. Verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." God is love, and so love can't be mixed with the spirit of fear, because the Spirit of God is present. The spirit of fear can't be present also. The two do not commingle. Verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." God has put it all on the line, unconditional love for all, available to whosoever will. Amen. You know, in a relationship between two people, someone has to make the first move. There will never be a relationship unless one of the two parties initiates a relationship. It always starts this way. Guys, let me give you some solid advice. If that young lady you like, she will never know how much you like her unless you tell her how much you like her. And if she responds with something similar, well, that's where exciting things happen. To all those that can hear my voice this morning, God is madly and deeply in love with you. He's been all gaga over you from before you were even born. Amen. He's celebrated the relationship that he knew would come for the joy that was put before him, so much that 2,000 years ago, he paid the price for every sin. Amen. That could possibly get in the way of him claiming you as his bride. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Rereading a portion of our opening text in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Here in his love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his flesh, his son, to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." Amen. So first, God loves us without any conditions, with no strings attached, unconditional love, not based on your abilities, your performance. He's extended in that love a relationship, a serious relationship, an invitation for one. And so as he extends that invitation, second, we respond. We love God back, and we recognize our sin and our need for a Savior and start to experience this love of God firsthand. As we experience the love of God, we start to demonstrate that love through our commitment to the relationship with him as we apply the Word of God in obedience, not because pastor said we should or because an organization decreed it, but because we love God and we want to please him. And as we enter deeper into this relationship, we just want to please him more and more and more. And what else, God? Because we love him. We're here this morning because we love God. Not forced to, not compelled to, but love causes you to do a lot of strange things. Reading next from 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. This is the same know as in Adam knew Eve. As in, depart from me, I never knew you. And hereby we do know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, and in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The scriptures say that we will know our relationship, our love for God is real if we keep his commandments. Because true love, like God's love, will always cause a change, producing something. Hold your finger here on verse 7 just for a moment. Before we continue to read here in 1 John chapter 2, I want to take just a small step sideways. As an apostolic Pentecostal, we put a lot of focus on the signs of a new birth, right? Being born of the water and the Spirit. We major in Acts 2 and 38, the birth of the church, because when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place in an upper room, and suddenly there came a sound as from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole room, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. We were born out of that experience. We had that experience ourselves, and everyone should have that experience. It's the beginning. We teach on this frequently because everyone needs to know what it means to be born again and to have that experience, because it's the start. It's the life-changing milestone that everything else flows from. But for those of you that have been following along throughout the whole month of July and now into the beginning of August, God has been directing our attention not as much to the signs of being born again as much as to the signs of authentically walking in the Spirit. Signs that God is still alive and working in our lives, that there still is a love relationship that's functional. These signs of authenticity are different than the signs of the new birth. We've spoke about such things such as, if you're born of the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit, because they're not the same. You can be born and not walk. How will you know you're in the Spirit? You'll know because you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the flesh and the Spirit are contrary one to another. Because God's Spirit always works. The Word of God has made it clear to us over the last several weeks that the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that God is still working in our lives. The fruit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control. These are the signs that the relationship is strong and healthy. Pastor just touched on this next sign of authenticity this Wednesday, teaching on how we need to be attached to the body of Christ, the church, in that the church, we ought to have a love one for another. This morning, I'd like to double down on that same sign of authenticity as we continue to read now 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Brethren, I write to you no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and you in him, and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You can't say, I love you, God, and say, I hate you, brother. Love one for another is a sign of authenticity. Years ago, I remember talking to some young people in the church who were having a disagreement. And by the way, that can happen with old adult people too. So I'm not singling out young people, but this example, I was talking with some young people, and the offended party was trying to explain to me why they were upset with this individual and why they had ostracized to a degree this person from their circle of friends because of the offenses. And as we were talking, I remember the look on their face when I shared with them that if they can't find a way to love each other, they can't love God. And it was this astonishment. What do you mean? I love God. Should we open up the Word of God? Should we read what it says? Yes, let's do that. It says, if you don't love your brother or sister, you cannot love God. How can you not love those that you see and say you love those that you don't see? Because if the love of God, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, that same love will cause you to love one another. You know, as long as there are people in the church, there will be offenses in the church. But here's another promise. The love of God working in us will always, always equip us with more love next week than we had last month. Putting our flesh into subjection to the Spirit of God, better equipped not to lash out or react, or at least not as much as we did the last time. It's a progressive work. We don't start at the finish line. You start at the beginning, and as God works in our lives, it should produce more and more. Is there ever a point in time where we're so full of love of God that we raise our hand and say, no, God, no more love. I've got it enough right now. No, there's always room for more. The Bible says, be angry, but don't let your anger turn into sin. Sin not. This world is filled with friction. There's a culture war going on, and lines are being drawn. The media that we can so easily consume is being controlled in ways that are literally dividing a country against itself. You may or may not be aware, there's algorithms that are created to create even a deeper divide or bias towards whatever you click on, feeding you more of whatever it was that in itself polarizes the nation against itself. Like this world, God spoke to it in the gifts of the Spirit. He said, there's a worm I've allowed to enter in that's separating things in the world so that it is against itself. But in the church of the living God, we need to guard ourselves that we don't let that same spirit of division, the same ideological warfare or culture warfare that's going on to enter in, that we would start to draw lines within the church, dividing ourselves amongst ourselves, because here is where the love of God needs to shine the brightest. As the love of God is in our hearts and shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, it's that same Spirit of God that will cause us to have a love for one another, a love so strong it will be visible to those that are around us. Turn to John chapter 13, verse 34. The Bible says that the world will know the true disciples because of love. Not because the sign that we put out front, not because the doctrine that we preached. It doesn't even say because of the signs and the wonders, although they should follow the true believers. It says they'll know you're authentic when you demonstrate the love you have one for another. John chapter 3, verse 34 says, and a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. It's by this, verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. As this world becomes ever more divided against itself, the light of the church, the light of the love of God in this body will shine brighter and brighter, becoming more evident as the darker world gets darker and darker and ever more divided. This world needs the love of God more than ever. But how will they find it unless it's displayed in the body of Christ? Turn, if you would, next to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. You know, this attack within the world, against the world, dividing the world from itself. We have to guard ourselves as a church so that doesn't enter in, that we don't start to join forces with the world and divide the body of Christ up. Here Paul writes And I'll say he writes it to us, Apostolic Faith Church in Racine, Wisconsin, begging us that we walk, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, with all loneliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, working, putting effort forth to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. If you attack any member of the body, you're attacking yourself. If you lift up any member of the body, you're lifting up yourself. My Bible says if you hate your brother or sister, you hate God, because if you have the real deal, if you have the authentic Spirit of God, the love of God working in your heart, that love will be visible and present because God is love. Okay, maybe you don't hate them. Maybe that's too strong of a word to use. Of course, you would never say anything offensive to them, at least not in person, maybe in private. Church, God is always listening. There isn't a word that's spoken that he hasn't heard and a thought that he hasn't already known. And his love is so great. It's that infinity well that goes beyond what we can comprehend for everyone. That when we would start to accuse or say anything negative about one of ourselves, our brother, our sister, God takes offense to that, because his great love is so unconditional. It doesn't matter if it's true. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. It just matters that we don't speak it or say it or repeat it, because God is love. And if we don't have love for our own body, well, then we may not be part of the body. In fact, the Bible gives us instructions. If we're holding on to something, some offense, some hurt, if we're harboring something we think someone did to us, or if we're feeling offended at something someone didn't invite us to or didn't do, then we need to pause our worship and go make it right before we sing the next song. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew 5 and 23 gives us this instruction. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, what do we bring to the altar? A living sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of our lips. If you bring your gift this morning, your sacrifice this morning, and you remember that thy brother has aught against thee, if there's some hurt feelings or a situation that you're harboring, leave thy gift before the altar, pause the song you're singing, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come back and finish the song or offer your gift. There was an example that comes to mind at a district conference. A visiting minister was speaking to the ministry within Wisconsin, the ministers, and he was speaking on this topic of brotherly love. And I don't remember exactly how it went, but I'll give you a summary of what I remember. It was at the end of this study, he said, we're going to go around to each other, and every one of us are going to say, I forgive you. Or will you forgive me? Maybe it was that. And so we weren't allowed to say any other word. We weren't allowed to explain the context or what was behind our statement. It was simply to go around and say, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And so for 5 or 10 minutes, ministers went around to each other saying only those words. There was no explanation. There was nothing else behind it. There wasn't a, remember that time and let me explain how hurt I feel. No, there was no extra information, just, will you forgive me? And I remember exchanging these words with these ministers that I had come in contact with, and not necessarily even feeling anything between us, but still feeling a freedom now, a connection that wasn't there just a moment ago. Church, you don't have to go into all the details and explain how somebody offended you or how you felt or et cetera, et cetera. But you do need to make it right. You need to let go of the burden or the thing that we may be harboring, because if we don't have a love for one another, there's something wrong with our love for God. Amen. And we need to make this right. And this love that we have for one another, it's not the handshake, love your bro kind of love, right? It's not a casual, we're acquaintances, we know each other, I know your name. At least I know your brother or sister, so if I don't know your name, I can fill that in and we're safe. No, we're talking about sacrificial love. Amen. We're talking about a love that humbles itself before God and humbles itself before each other. Amen. Bible says even preferring one another over ourselves, to become like Christ. This morning, if the musicians would come as we turn to our last scripture, starting in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, here we have a description of Spirit-led authenticity. Along with the description of what is authentic, the Bible gives us instructions on how we can ourselves become authentic, authentically led by the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "For brethren, you've not been called unto liberty, only to use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to, by love, serve one another." Let me pause here for a moment and reconvey a request that was made a few weeks ago. You know, there's a ice cream social. We talked about it tonight. There's a sign-up sheet, and I'll assume that the information wasn't heard or as clear, that the sign-up sheet had some slots for volunteers to help. There was slots for volunteers to help set up and slots for volunteers to help clean up afterwards. The Bible says, but by love we should serve one another. There should be a waiting list on that sign-up sheet for volunteers saying, I didn't sign up soon enough, but I still want to help. Can I help the next time? But the names that are on that list today are the same names that you would see at every and any event doing exactly the same thing. You know, they say 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Sometimes it's 5%. If we have this love of God in us, the true love, the Spirit of God working in us, that Spirit of God will always produce something, and that thing it will produce is a love one for another, a willingness to serve one another, a desire to be used by God in service, first to this body, and then to the world that's all around us. It's a sign to the world that we're the real deal. That we're willing to sacrifice one for another. That we're willing to sign up to wash tables after an event. Now, there's still room to sign up. And if you sign up today, we'll assume that you just didn't hear the instructions the first time. And this is the first you've heard of it. Because we love you. Because we're not going to put suspect on you. We're not going to, right, think the worst. We're going to think the best. It was just a mistake. They didn't realize that was where the sign-up sheet was. Hey, there's a picnic coming up, and there's going to be more sign-up sheets, just saying. Oh, no, I just want to enjoy the picnic for myself. Uh-huh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "For brethren, you've not been called to this great liberty, only to not use the liberty, but to occasion for the flesh." At some point, it stops being about what can you get, what can I get, and what can I give, who can I bless. Pastor said it on Wednesday night so eloquently, the body is designed to minister to the body. We all have a calling of God to be ministers one to another. If you're looking for a position in church, God has already granted it to you, and he's just waiting for you to fulfill it. Amen. To love one another. Amen. To sacrifice. To lay down our will for somebody else's will. so that God can get the glory, because that's the real deal. That's the authentic, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled individual. But to love, serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So first we have the sign of authenticity, and then here we have the instruction how to become authentic if we're not feeling authentic. Verse 16, here's the instructions. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. God's Spirit always works. It always produces something. Yet, you don't start at the finish line. In fact, there isn't a finish line as long as we're in this life. It's always a progressive work, a direction we're headed that says, I can love more today than I could last week, last month, last year. And if the Lord tarries next year, I should have a greater capacity for that same love than I had before, because God's Spirit always works. Amen. Verse 18 says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. There is freedom when we allow that love to work in us, to free us of ourselves, our selfishness, our self-centeredness. We're all made of the same stuff. We all have the same human nature. And in my prayers to God, I often ask him for forgiveness for that same selfish nature, that self-centeredness, self-interest, self-indulgence, the thing that puts me in front of other things. God must increase and I must decrease. So how do you get more of God's love working in us? Just exercise the Spirit of God, the gift of God, because God is love. And God's Spirit produces love. And the more we allow God's Spirit to work, the more love we'll have in us. The more love we have in us, the more our love will show up and be poured out on others. It's a sign of authenticity. We won't have to tell anyone about how spiritual we are. They'll know it. They'll see it. They'll feel it. See, you can fake nice, but you can't fake this love. It's got to be authentic. It's got to come from God. It's got to come from the Holy Spirit working in an individual. And when that happens, the world is pulled to it like a magnet. There's something different about you. One of my favorite songs that we sing is entitled Reckless Love. I think it's one of my favorites because it reminds me about that infinity well that is that unconditional love of God, that the further you go, the more you look into it, the deeper you peer in, the more you see it doesn't end and it just keeps going and going and going. It's not hindered by what I did or didn't do. It's not conditional. Yes, God hates sin, but he loves your soul. You cannot change his love for you. Amen. You cannot influence it. It cannot be increased. It cannot be decreased. It is unconditional love. This song, as it's titled, Reckless Love, it's not reckless as in a reckless driver. But the love of God, it looks past all the garbage in our lives. His love is so abundant that it's available to all and everyone. And at the same time, his love, as great as it is, and as unlimited it is, and as inclusive as it is, knows that not everyone he loves will love him back. He gives it anyways, undiluted, unchanged by circumstances. His love cannot be dialed up or dialed down. It's always on. And so in that sense, it does seem kind of reckless. This morning, if you haven't experienced this love of God, you can today. if you have the love of God and you know the love of God, but you feel you might need more of it, you can have more of it today. And if you have a situation that's been eating away at your love, today is a good day to allow the love of God to do a work in you, to extend mercy to your brothers and sisters in the Lord, just like Jesus extended mercy to you and me, regardless of the circumstances. Would you stand with me this morning as we open up this altar? We ought to be like him, to be love in this world, to be the light that shines in darkness. A love for God that turns into a love for each other, that turns into a love for the lost in this world. It's the authentic sign of the one true God. Would you come this morning?